I want to make it very clear what kind of weirdness I'm talking about. And let me thank you very much. Let me explain by telling about my freshman year in college. Naturally, I applied late for college, okay? And so I was put in, I was put into overflow housing. The dorms had all been filled up. And they had an old fraternity house that they were going to bulldoze, but they decided to use it for overflow housing. And so there were a couple dozen of us who ended up in this overflow housing. You know the kind of people who would apply to college late? Yeah, they almost all of them were phys ed majors or minors. Then there was my art major roommate and myself. And he just lasted a semester. but I had come to Christ as a junior in high school and went down there and got involved with InterVarsity the first week I was there, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, and just was really walking with the Lord. And there was me and all these other guys. And this was 1962, all right? Back then, the girls had their dorms and the guys had their dorms, and never the twain shall meet. And my RA, resident assistant, had his bedroom down in the back bottom of the building, and he would bring his girlfriend in the evenings. The guys in the dorm were just really gross. I can't even tell you some of the stuff that they did. But it was really gross. And then there was me. And this was Indiana, and we actually had two students from New York State. And I remember the one from Long Island seeing myself and a brother in the Lord sitting there sharing scripture and talking with one another one day down in the lobby and or in our public room downstairs, the living room. And he said, looked at us with his weird look on his face, and he said, "You guys share Bible verses like little kids share baseball cards," and walked out. And after a couple of weeks, they had the elections for the officers for our housing unit, and they elected the president and the vice president and whatever they elected, and the representatives. And, of course, I wasn't on their list. But at the end, this other guy from New York State, who was a big husky football player, stood up and he says, "You know, we need to elect one more person. We need to elect John Ault as our chaplain." And he was being sarcastic, but it was, they elected me. Interestingly, I was there. There was a student from the Caribbean. There were a number of students there from the Caribbean studying industrial arts, older men getting a master's degree, and one of those was a Christian. And there was another student, another freshman, who had become a Christian but really hadn't been in a church where he was growing, and so he was kind of a closet Christian. But he ended up really walking with the Lord, getting on fire for the Lord that year, eventually became our IV president. Another guy transferred in, and he became our vice president. And two other guys that I roomed with became Christians. So four out of the 24 ended up walking with the Lord because I was weird. That's the kind of weirdness I want you to focus on. And we're going to be looking at that. The whole book of 1 Peter is talking about this concept of being set apart, being different, being weird in the world's eyes, but really being set apart for God and being powerful instruments of His in the kingdom. So we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 13. I'd like us to pray. Lord, I pray that you will speak to us today, that you'll open our hearts and our minds, that you'll equip us and empower us and give us a vision of what it means to be set apart for you, to be weird in a positive sense, in a way that, the world can look at and notice the difference and want to be like us. Just speak to us now through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. He starts out, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I remember being told that when you see the word therefore in Scripture, find out what it's there for. And if you look back at what Jim was speaking about last week and about the context there, he's talking about since you've been born again, since you've got this new spiritual life, and you have a deep joy in your salvation, and you're really growing and prospering in the Lord, set your hope fully. That's the verb there. It's a command. Put your hope completely. Be focused on the grace that's going to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ comes again. We need to be focused completely on that end goal. Arnold Palmer, the famous golfer, shares how that one time he was playing in the Masters tournament and he was leading right up to that last hole. And he was walking, he had hit a nice ball way out there toward the green, and he was walking there, and one of his friends said, "Hey, Arnold!" So he walked over and he greeted them and they chatted a second, and then he walked on. And as he walked on, he knew that he had lost his focus. And sure enough, he went into the sand trap and then shot over the green and ended up losing the tournament. Came in second on the Masters because he didn't stay focused on where he was headed, what he was wanting to accomplish. We need to prepare ourselves for focusing on that goal. Prepare your minds for action. It's literally tuck up your robe. In the ancient world, the guys all wore these long robes. And when they had to do real work, they'd reach down, they'd pull it up and tuck it in so that they could move around and walk or whatever and wouldn't get in their way. And so he's saying, tuck up your minds. Get ready to do some work. Because being focused in the kingdom takes hard work. It takes mental work. It takes alertness. It takes focus. And then he says, be sober-minded. And the word sober there is sober. Don't let other stuff come in and control and distract you and pull down the boundaries in your life. Be focused. Be sober. Don't get caught up in all the frivolity that surrounds us. He uses that same phrase or that same word, be sober, a couple other times in 1 Peter. He says, be sober in your prayer. Think through what you're praying about and have a serious prayer life. There's a good acrostic for prayers, ACTS, A-C-T-S, adoration, confession, supplication, and thanksgiving. Adoration is appreciating God who he is, just praising him for who he is. Confession is dealing with the sins in our lives, confessing them. And not just saying, oh, I did this, but taking the same attitude toward them that God has. Lord, I messed it up. I'm sorry. Supplication is just a fancy old-fashioned word for asking and asking specifically. God wants us to ask. And he wants us to be specific. I remember, and I may have shared this story before, the day that we got married, I was loading our car before the wedding with all the stuff, and my father-in-law, or future father-in-law then, was helping me. And it was in 1967, and I had a 1951 Chevy. And it was rusty. All right, I'll admit that. I had put some sheet metal down on the driver's floor because it had rotted through, and I could put my foot on the pavement if I wanted to. The fenders were rusty, and my father-in-law says, "Too bad I didn't know your car was so old and rusty. I could have gotten you another one from a lady up where we live." And I said, "Well, you know, I prayed for this car, and I had prayed for it. I said, 'God, give me a car. I'll use it for your glory.'" And he gave me a car that summer. My grandma gave it to me, and I named it Grace because it was like God's grace. It didn't cost me anything to get it, but it cost everything I had to keep it. Just like God's grace. So, anyway, I told my father-in-law, you know, I prayed for this car, and God gave it to me, and I'm using it. And he said, "Well, I admire your spunk," and he walked off. And I looked at it, and I said, "God, I did pray for it. You did give it to me. I would like one that's a little better." So we left the church after we were married, after the reception. It was in Madison, Wisconsin. We headed north. And we got up 1 hour out to the Wisconsin Dells, and I heard a clunk, 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 looked down, and there was no oil pressure. Turned the engine off, coasted off the expressway into a filling station, and sure enough, the car was dead through a rod. So I called a friend back at seminary. I says, "I need a car." And he says, "Hey, Julio Davina, guy from Argentina, he's got one for sale for $50. I said, "Good, I'll buy it." And so he drove it up, and I gave him $65 because he needed bus fare and a hamburger getting back. That was cheap stuff back then. This is, you know, okay. Couldn't do that today, I know. But anyway, so I got a 1956 Chevrolet, and it was exactly what I prayed for. It was one that was a little better than the one that I had. And I learned there to be very specific in my prayers. And the next prayer was, "God, I want one a lot better than that." And God provided that. I'll digress. Just on a story on that. We were wanting a new car, and Jane had the car. It was parked, and a guy drove across the street and ran into the door. And so the insurance man came along, and he gave me $64.39 for the damages. So I got all the money back, and we went out and bought a nice car. Anyway, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, AC, thanksgiving, thanking God for what he does, and supplication, asking specifically for what you need, what you want to see God do, what you're needing to accomplish the kingdom purposes that God has for your life. He wants you to pray specifically, because when he answers specifically, you can recognize it was God that did that and give him the glory. So we need to be sober-minded in our prayer and sober-minded in watching for the devil. We need clear thinking. We need to think through our relationships. We need to have our primary relationships met through the body of Christ, through brothers and sisters in Christ, not through the world. Do not be deceived, Paul says elsewhere. Bad company corrupts good morals. So we want to be friends with people in the world, but we want to have those primary social relational needs met in the body of Christ. We need to think through our decisions, our circumstances in our life, and how to deal with them from an eternal perspective. We need to be focused on that end goal, not focused on things in this world. Yes, we need to get through the class. We need to get through school. We need to do a good job at work. Those things all take focus. But our ultimate focus needs to be not on anything in this world. We need to be so heavenly minded that we can be some good here on earth. We need to be focused on the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Apostle John says, "Beloved, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know this, when he appears, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is." So we don't know a whole lot about heaven. As a matter of fact, we do know we're not going to spend eternity in heaven. Did you know that? You're not. God's going to make a new heavens and a new earth, and he's going to descend down, and he's going to be on the new earth with us. Wow. I don't know what that involves, but I know it's going to be fantastic, and that's my goal, where there's no more sin and no more pain and no more death and no more sorrow. And we will be in the presence of God, and in the presence of God, the psalmist wrote, is fullness of joy, and at his right hand pleasures forevermore. That's where we want our focus. So the problems and the pains and the frustrations and the distractions of the earth, we need to be committed to not letting them get us off of our focus. Secondly, a second way of being weird is to be holy. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." Now, when we think of the word holy, we think of doing all the good stuff, the right things, not doing anything wrong. And certainly that's a part of the definition of holy. But the very core root idea of that word is to be set apart. To be set apart for a purpose. And that purpose is purity and goodness and truth. And so we are to be holy, like God is holy. God is set apart from everything else in complete purity, in complete goodness, in complete truth. And we're to have that as our goal. How do we get there? Well, I quoted that verse. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know this, when we see him, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. Holiness comes from being in the presence of God. And so if you want to grow in holiness, you need to spend time with God. You need to have structured time in your life every day where you're in the Word, studying and learning and growing, praying, listening. You need to be in fellowship with God's people. And we need to be holy in all of our lifestyle, in all of our conduct of life. And that contrasts with our former life. The stuff we used to do before we were a Christian, all that garbage, there's to be a difference. A difference that the world can see. Third, we need to be reverent. I guess we lost our PowerPoint. Starting at verse 17, it says, "And if you call on..." Thank you. Right on time. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without spot or blemish. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who, through him, are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. We are to be reverent. We are to be living in the fear of God. Conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Some translations have reverence, and that's the context, the thought of it, that it is to be a reverence, an honoring, an awesomeness, a respect. But it includes that element of fear. We are to live in the fear of the Lord. God is going to come again and judge the earth. And when Jesus Christ comes, the universe is going to melt away by the power of his presence. Wow. That's scary. I think of the Indiana Jones film. Do you remember where they open up the Ark of the Covenant and the guy who's there and his face just kind of melts? Yeah. The presence of the Lord. Nobody can stand in his presence. If we saw God as who he really was, we would all melt. That's scary. But it's not to be the kind of scariness that makes us fear and run away. I don't want anything to do with a God like that. Because God is also love. And in his holiness and in his power, he has love. And he sent Jesus Christ to ransom us. The idea of ransoming in the ancient world was the price that was paid to buy someone out of slavery, to set people free. And he says here, you were ransomed from the foolish, futile, empty, meaningless ways of your past, not with perishable things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, a sacrificial lamb. We need to fear God, knowing that we're loved by God and that he ransomed us. He set us free from slavery. He paid the price, the penalty for sin, and set us free. How many of you use electricity pretty much daily, right? How many of you have no problems plugging in a cord and grabbing a hold of the two bare wires? Anybody here afraid to do that? Yeah. Yes. We have a vital relationship with electricity, but we are afraid of it, right? We treat it with respect. And that's kind of like our relationship with God. God is going to judge the earth, but because we're in Christ, we don't have to worry about that judgment. But we do remember, need to live in reverence, knowing who God is like and what God's attitude is towards sin, and respect that. And finally, the way to be weird is to be loving. Having purified your souls by obedience from the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. Love one another. You've committed your life to Jesus Christ. And that has brought into your life a cleansing. You've been washed from all the filth, all the stuff that you could be ashamed of in the past. You've been cleansed from that. And you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. And God's love has been poured out on you in Christ if you've committed your life to Him. And God wants you to let that flow through you to love one another. Jesus said, by this, everybody's going to know that you're my disciples, that you have love for one another. We're to love one another deeply, fully, completely. And we're to love the people in the world. My sophomore year, I had become good friends with a brother in InterVarsity. And we decided to sign up for Parsons Hall. Everybody else was signing up for the new dorms. And Parsons Hall was the one hall, it was the oldest one, the men's dorm, that was oldest and crummiest. And there were no Christians living there that we knew of. And so we signed up to live there and to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And that first week, there was a new freshman that came in. His name was John Erickson. And we connected with John right away and had good friends with him. And John had a roommate, John Richard Schrock. And he was a nerd in the ultimate. Very brilliant guy. And very an atheist and very argumentative. And every time we would witness to him and try and evangelize him, he would always out-argue us. And every reason for coming to Christ we could come up with, he had half a dozen good reasons why not to, or why it didn't make sense, or whatever. And we argued and argued and spent the year doing that. And John Erickson continued to have him as a good friend. And I had graduated, but his senior year, John Schrock committed his life to Jesus Christ. It wasn't all the reasons that he became convinced of. It was the love that he felt and saw life in the believers. And that brought him to Jesus Christ. So I'm inviting you to be weird. To be weird in a biblical sense. To be set apart for God. To be holy. To be focused. To be reverent. And to be loving. Peter concludes saying, all flesh is like grass, and the glory of the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. I'd like your worship ministry to come forward at this time. Paul concludes quoting from Isaiah, saying that this life, all the great things you can accomplish in this world is like grass and flowers that fade and die off. But God's word is forever. And the truth of it and what it does in our lives transforms us for eternity and gives us that hope. And that's why we're to be weird. If you've never committed your life to Christ, I encourage you and invite you to do that. We're going to have a time of prayer following the service, and we want you to come up and we'll pray with you. Or if you have other needs, you want to recommit, there's areas of your lives you need prayer for, maybe it's physical things, whatever, we're going to have a time of prayer. I want you to really think about where you're headed in life, what your focus is. And I'd like to close by asking my wife, Jane, to come up and share a poem that she's written.
Being focused means focusing and paying attention to what we choose to do, what we choose to think, and it's a daily challenge. And I wrote this poem actually on 9/11 this year. And I was thinking about, you know, how do we treat others when they treat us badly? Do we fight back? How do we react? How do I react? You know, Jesus demonstrated what it really means to be transformed, to live a holy life, to live a completely loving life. And that this, so these choices are choices that I will make, that I want to make, that I deeply want to make, but I can only do it as I experience that grace of God in a moment-by-moment experience, as I walk with him each day, as I read his word. So I'm not completely, you know, perfect in making these choices, but it's the choices which I want to make. I will choose to look up when I'm feeling down. I will choose to smile when I want to frown. I will choose to be kind when I'm feeling cross. I will choose to forgive when I've suffered loss. I will choose to give when I want to keep. I will choose to climb when the road is steep. I will choose to pray when my faith is small. I will choose to hope when I feel none at all. I will choose to trust when I know not why. I will choose to sing when I want to cry. I will choose to stay when I want to split. I will choose to rest when I don't want to quit. I will choose to follow when I want to direct. I will choose to honor when I receive no respect. I will choose to obey when I want to rebel. I will choose to be silent when I want to tell. I will choose to protect when I want to expose. I will choose to be silent when I want to disclose. I will choose to give thanks when I want to complain. I will choose to learn more when I want to stay the same. I will choose to resist when I want to give in. I will choose to love when I feel nothing within. I will choose not to remain in the swamp of regret. I will choose to persist when my strength is spent. I will choose to write when I'm struggling with doubt. A flickering light I will not put out. I will focus my eyes on the heavenly scene and choose as my treasure that which can't be seen.
Thank you. May we all make those same choices. Let's stand and sing together.
May seem like a lot. God asks us to be focused and reverent. It means to do the impossible.
Your glory go on and on. Impossible things in your name, they shall be done. Freedom. Jesus has overcome. Mercy triumphs when the third day dawned. Darkness was denied when the storm was gone. Unstoppable God, let your glory go on and on. Impossible things in your name they shall. Your glory go on and on. Impossible things in your name they shall be done. Nothing shall be impossible. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable. We'll shout your praise forevermore. Jesus, our God, unstoppable. Nothing shall be impossible. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable. We'll shout your praise forevermore. Jesus, our God, unstoppable. Shall be impossible. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable. We'll shout your praise forevermore. Jesus, our God, unstoppable. Nothing shall be impossible. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable. We'll shout your praise forevermore. Jesus, our God, unstoppable. Your glory go on and on. Impossible things in your name they shall be done. Unstoppable God, let your glory go on and on. Impossible things in your name they shall be done.
And may all of you weird people go out and do those impossible things by the grace of God. Now unto him that is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.